Hey, welcome to More Than Bread, a podcast that is all about saturating our souls with every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need more than bread, more than all the stuff our hearts convince us we desire. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God, because when the Spirit of God breathes life into the people of God, it comes through the Word of God, and we thrive. So I'm Dan, your host for More Than Bread, episode number 271, which is also episode number 21 of our series for Lent. And if you listen to my last episode, it may have occurred to you to ask the question, what in the world happened with Mabel? Why did you start with that story and not finish it? The story of the woman with the repulsive face, strapped in a chair in a nursing home, discolored running sores on her face, drooling from a lopsided face, wrecked by cancer, 89 years old, bedridden, nearly deaf, and all alone for 25 years. Well, I forgot to finish the story, but you know what? It works for today, too. As Tom Schmidt remembers his first encounter with Mabel, he writes, "I don't know why I spoke to her. She seemed unlikely to respond, but I put a flower in her hand and I said, 'Happy Mother's Day.' She held the flower to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke, and to my surprise, her words, though garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, 'Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind.' Tom said, 'Of course,' and he began to push her chair down the hallway to a place where he thought they might find some more alert patients. They found one. Mabel held out the flower and said, 'This is from Jesus.'" And seeing that incredible act of grace and compassion, it kind of began to dawn on Tom that Mabel was an uncommon person. He wheeled her back to her room and began to learn more about Mabel. She'd grown up on a small farm that she managed with only her mother until she died, and then she ran the farm alone until her blindness and sickness sent her to the nursing home. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker, constant headaches, backaches, and then the cancer came. Now her three roommates screamed occasionally but never talked. They often soiled their bedding, and because the place was understaffed, the smell was often overpowering. But Mabel and Tom became friends. He visited her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Some days he'd read to her from the Bible, and often when he'd stop, she'd continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. Sometimes he'd take a book of hymns and sing with her. She knew all the words of the old songs, but for Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She'd often stop mid-hymn and make a comment about lyrics that she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. Reflecting back, Tom wrote, "It wasn't many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I began to go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things that she would say. During a hectic week of final exams, frustrated because his mind seemed to be pulled in 10 different directions at once, the thought came to him, I wonder what Mabel has to think about. Hour after hour, day after day. So he went to her and asked, 'Mabel, what do you think about when you lie there?' And she simply said, 'I think about my Jesus.' Last weekend at Calvary, I read some words from Malachi 3 where it's talking about God blessing the people who love to think about him. I don't know about you, but there's just something about Mabel that gives me a compelling image of surrender. It's not passive, but it's also not anxious or worried. There's sacrifice, but there's still delight. It's this deep, intense waiting for Jesus, with Jesus, in anticipation of more Jesus. And it just reminded me of a unique call to surrender given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. That's our scripture for this episode, just these two verses in Matthew 11. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let me say that again. Just listen. Let the words be an invitation from Jesus himself to you right now. Come to me. Come to me, all those of you who are weary, who are living under heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You miss the call to surrender if you don't know what a yoke is. A yoke is a wooden harness that ties one oxen to another. It makes them work together, and it requires a definite, distinct, deep element of surrender. And in Jesus' day, the rabbi's way of life, their teaching, was called their yoke. A disciple of a teacher would take on the yoke of their teacher. They would surrender to their way of life, go where they went, do what they did, surrender. I think so often so many of us hold out on God because we're afraid we'll miss out on life. But here's the truth. If we don't surrender to Jesus, if we're not willing to take on his yoke, we'll miss the good stuff, including a soul that is rested and refreshed and filled up. So regardless of where you find yourself right now at this moment, this is my prayer. What I'm praying for you is that your soul, our souls, mine and yours, would find rest. So let me just ask you this simple question. How's your soul? Listen to Jesus' words again, his invitation to each one of us in this moment. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. How's your soul? I'm going to ask that question more than once in the next few minutes. How's your soul? The Greek word for rest can be translated refreshment, tranquility, respite, even recreation. You will find recreation for your soul. So how's your soul? Is it restful or restless? Content or dissatisfied? Filled with busyness or margin? Is your soul saturated with delight or distraction? Enjoyment or envy? Stress or peace? How's your soul? A photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school, making small talk to put the kids at ease. What are you going to be when you grow up? He asked one little girl. Tired, she said, just like my mom. The New York Times ran an article titled Stressed, Tired, Rushed, A Portrait of the Modern Family. The article noted in nearly half of all two-parent families today, both parents work full-time, a sharp increase from previous decades. According to a Pew Research survey, working parents say they feel stressed, tired, rushed, and short on quality time with their kids, friends, partners, and hobbies. One expert said, this is not an individual problem. It's a social, culture-wide problem. Ask yourself again, is my soul rested or weary? Or here's another way to ask the question. Paul encourages his friends at Corinth to not lose heart. The Greek word for losing heart literally means to be tired out, to be utterly spiritless and exhausted. Don't lose heart, Paul says, as he describes a series of hard stuff, hard experiences, hard times, using words like hard-pressed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. And then he closes with these words in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart. In other words, when circumstances discourage you, when the race seems long and the cheers sound faint, when friends become a gauntlet of criticism and your story is full of barriers, when little battles rip your heart and fatigue drains your soul, don't lose heart. How's your soul? See, the question is, am I losing heart or is my heart being renewed? Here's another way to ask it. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is your heart guarded in a healthy way? Ask yourself, am I anxious or am I guarded by peace? You know, we've entered into an age of anxiety, and I'm not trying to give you a quick fix or an easy answer to emotional problems and pain, but all the research suggests that our souls become more anxious the more we listen to people on social media who say we should be anxious. I mean, could it be that there's actually a better way? Anxiety gets superheated when we don't trust God. We don't trust his promises, so we worry. We don't trust his love, so we fear. We don't trust his power, so we try to do it on our own. And when we fail, we give up. But what if rather than giving up, we started giving in? Surrender to God. I mean, what would that do to our souls? How's my soul? Am I in need of some soul rest, soul refreshment, tranquility, soul recreation? Listen to his words again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is not a mere invitation to come rub shoulders with Jesus. He's not saying, give me 20 minutes and I'll give you the rest of your life. This is not a massage chair in the middle of the airport. He's calling us to surrender. That's what it means to be yoked. But make no mistake, Jesus isn't inviting us to surrender. He's not asking us to get yoked because of what he wants from us, but because of what he wants for us. See, we just simply will not find rest for our souls if we don't surrender to Jesus. So here's the process, the journey. It starts with come. Come to Jesus. And listen, it's okay to ask the question, Jesus, can you really make a difference in my life? Can you give me soul rest? Can I trust you enough to surrender to you? I mean, he's asking me to shackle myself to him, to surrender control, to go where he goes, do what he says, step where he steps. It's worth asking the question, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? In fact, that's the very question that John the Baptist was asking Jesus at the beginning of Matthew 11. John was Jesus' cousin. He knew that his calling was to prepare the way for Jesus. One day, in fact, while still in his mother's womb, his mother came close to Mary, pregnant with Jesus. And when she got close, John jumped. He probably didn't remember that, but I'm sure he was told the story. When John baptized Jesus, he called out to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When John heard God speak from heaven saying, "This is my son, I love him." But there still came a day when John asked the question, "Jesus, are you the one? Can I trust you?" Why is John asking the question? Because he's in prison. He's losing heart. He's about to lose his head, and God's not coming through in the way that he expected. If Jesus had asked John that day, "John, how's your soul?" John probably would have simply replied, "Are you the one? I gotta know, Jesus. Are you the one?" And what was Jesus' answer? "I'm the one. I won't take away every hard chapter, but I will give you rest in every hard chapter. I won't take away all the doubt and uncertainty, but if you come to me and learn from me, I'm the one." Just like Peter found out that day on the sea in a storm, a couple of episodes ago, he found out that Jesus was the one. And on that day when he hung on a cross, what we're aiming towards in our series for Lent, Jesus cried out to God to forgive the ones who put him there. And then when he died, the world got dark and the earth shook. There was a Roman soldier there that day who said, "I think he was the one." But listen, it's okay. That's all I'm saying. It's okay to ask the question. But if he really is the one, then he's the single most significant person who ever lived. He is, as Paul said in Colossians 1, he is preeminent in everything, surpassing all others. He is first in everything. He is unequaled, without parallel, unmatched, beyond compare, second to none. And he's inviting you. Come to me with your heavy burdens. Take my yoke upon you, and I'll make your soul whole. How's your soul? I don't know if this has occurred to you, but if Jesus is who he says he is, then when he says, "Come to me, take my yoke and learn from me, and you'll find rest and refreshment, sustenance for your soul." When he says that and we say, I got this, Jesus. It's okay. Don't worry, Jesus. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It'll get better. Don't really like yokes anyway. When I do that, that's sin. It's rebellion. I wrestle with sin. I mean, at times I've sinned because my heart is rebellious. I want to be in control, choose my own path, determine my own truth. At times I've sinned because I've tried to satisfy my soul apart from God. And my sin is not just my failure to reach God's standards. Those are the easy ones. It's really a failure to treasure his invitation. It's a lack of trust in his ways. It's an unwillingness to surrender control. Listen, an unsurrendered, sin-soaked soul is life's greatest problem. It leads to addiction. It ravages marriages and breaks families. It hardens hearts and creates anxiety-filled souls and drains joy. It keeps us from loving our neighbors because we end up caring so much for stuff that matters so little. A sin-soaked, unsurrendered soul as life's greatest problem. So if we want rest for our souls, we need to surrender. I want to make it very practical. What do you need to surrender for the sake of your soul? We can't practice surrender if there's not something, some intentional, literal thing, attitude, perspective, stuff, something that God right now is calling you to surrender. We need to practice the posture of surrender. The question of surrender is control. Who's in control? I mean, isn't that the lesson we need to embrace? You are not in control. I'm not in control, so quit trying to control, and you'll find rest for your soul. See, we are relentlessly pursued by a lavishly gracious, greatly merciful, fiercely loyal, patiently loving Jesus, who even right now, at this very moment, invites us to come. But we have to surrender control. Hear it again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. Jesus is gentle. He's not a harsh master. He's humble in heart. And if you come to him, you'll find rest for your souls. If we want to go all in for soul rest, we need to come and surrender. Listen, it won't necessarily be easy. We filled our schedules hoping that busyness would satisfy the restlessness of our souls. We hurried our way into virtual distractions and media addictions. We're so invested in creating a virtual persona that we can't understand why the rest of our souls doesn't match the image we've crafted for others. But I'll just say it again. I won't find rest for my soul if I don't surrender to Jesus. What do you need to surrender to Jesus? Maybe it's your screen. Maybe it's your Facebook or Instagram or TikTok account. Lee Eklof shares a story about surrender. He was a pastor working on his weekend message focused on a moment in Luke chapter 10 where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his words, and Martha, Mary's sister, is distracted by much serving. And when Martha tries to get Jesus to invite Mary to help her, he said, "No, Martha, Mary made the right choice. I won't take this moment away from her." Eklof writes, "As I was sitting at my desk working on the sermon, it was a busy Friday, and you know, a sermon doesn't just fall out of the sky. It was 5 p.m., and I needed to study more, write more, prep more. But as I was working for Jesus, I heard Jesus whisper in my soul, 'Why don't you just come and sit with me a little while before you go home?' I'd love to, Jesus," Lee thought, "but I have so much to do. I have to get this done. Sunday's coming, you know." "No, really," Jesus seemed to invite. "Just move over to this other chair and sit with me." "I don't know how else to put it," he writes, "except that he nagged me. Jesus nagged me in a nice way. It wasn't that I didn't want to be with Jesus. It's just that I had so much to do for Jesus." Okay. Eklof said finally, but I don't have much time." He moved to the corner. He moved to the chair in the corner by the little table with a basin and a towel that he kept as a reminder to be a servant. He writes, "I'd never thought of it as a reminder that Jesus wants to serve me." Over the table hung a verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." So Lee says, "I sat there. I closed my eyes and tried to shake out all the worry and upset that was clogging my soul and just be with Jesus. I didn't pray about anything. I just let Jesus serve my soul and I rested." Maybe for you, that's what it looks like to surrender. Can you hear his whisper? "Come, come, come to me with all your burdens, and I'll give you rest." God, would you open up the ears of our hearts and our souls? Would you open up our ears to hear the whisper of your Spirit inviting us to come and surrender? Maybe all that means for us at this moment is to just sit and be still, to be quiet, to be with you. Maybe we need to let go of all that we're doing for you so that we can just be with you. Maybe we need to get rid of the distractions, the screens, the social media accounts. Maybe it's an attitude, a sin. There's something. Maybe it's the totality of my life right now that I just need to surrender to you. God, whatever it is, would you speak to us by your Spirit? Would you give us the courage, the trust to surrender to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.